Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of life. We thank you for this first day of the week, a day of worship and of rest, where we can rest from our recreational activities. We can rest from our weekly school and education. We can rest from our work. We can rest from our sin. And ultimately, we can rest in Christ. We pray that Christ would be exalted this day, that he would be lifted up not only in our hearts in this congregation, but all over the world. We pray that your kingdom would be advanced as the gospel goes forth. And may you use us to advance your gospel in the earth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you have recently received an encouraging word from someone here at church. I wonder how many of you have recently offered words of encouragement to others. I wonder how many of you are in need of an encouraging word right now. I know that since my coming to this church earlier in the summer, I have received on many occasions some much needed encouragement, and I have been greatly blessed by it. Depending on the situation and the person offering the encouragement, an encouraging word can have quite an impact upon an individual. For example, I want you all to imagine that you are in school again. For some of you, this example will feel a bit more real than for others of you. In class, the teacher announces that every one of you did a good job on a very important exam that you took last week. You might immediately feel a sigh of relief. You can be assured that at the very least, you passed the test. But what if, after class, the teacher came up to you personally and told you in private that you had by far done the best, that you gave the most competent and well-thought-out answers of anyone in the class? Now, that would be a very encouraging word indeed. A word of encouragement in a Christian context can sometimes be a very powerful means of grace, especially in light of the many discouragements that one can face as a Christian in this life. Well, this morning, we are going to be looking at a very personal word of encouragement. Although 3 John is classified as one of the general epistles, there is nothing general about it. The Apostle John is writing a personal letter to his dear friend and disciple, Gaius. John has heard of Gaius's faithfulness in housing and supporting ministers of the gospel. And he desires to commend him for his actions and to encourage him to continue in that work. Like Gaius, you here at Topeka Reformed Presbyterian Church are seeking to support that same gospel ministry. So I think it most apt to bring to you that same word of encouragement. The Apostle John, though dead, yet speaks. And he has this to say to you: little children, I urge you to continue to support faithful ministers of the gospel. Little children, I urge you to continue to support faithful ministers of the gospel. If you would seek to honor Christ as you continue to support ministers of the gospel, you must first be sure that they are faithful. Therefore, I would urge you to support ministers of the gospel whom you know to be faithful. John summarizes Gaius's faithfulness in verses 3 and 4 by stating simply that he has been walking in the truth. Anyone familiar with John's epistles will readily be aware that John places a strong emphasis upon this idea of walking in the truth or living according to the truth. If you were to ask John if it was possible for the truth to be known but not practiced, he would probably give you an inquisitive blank stare. For John, if someone knows the truth, then he loves the truth. He practices the truth, and he desires to support the advancement of the truth. Not only had Gaius been found faithful, walking in the truth, but so had the missionary evangelists whom he had been supporting. They had, in fact, gone out for the sake of the truth. We read in verse 7 that these men went out for the sake of the name. That is the name of Christ, in order to proclaim the truth of Christ. Is that statement alone not worthy of our consideration when we reflect upon how many do not, in fact, go out for the name of Christ, but for themselves? How many there are who claim to be ministers of the gospel, who claim to be followers of Christ, who claim to advance the kingdom of God, while in reality, they are only interested in advancing themselves and their own little kingdom, many a times at the expense of sheep who don't even realize it, at least not initially. Perhaps you have met some pastors like that. The Apostle Paul had. He mentions them in Philippians 1, 15 through 17. They were men who, sadly, were insincere in their proclamation of the gospel. They preach, Paul says, out of envy and rivalry, and not for the sake of Christ. I think that the Apostle John here is contrasting the faithfulness of these missionary evangelists with the unfaithfulness of the pastor who was in what was probably a neighboring church to Gaius. Diotrephes, John says in verse 9, likes to put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. Can you imagine a minister of the gospel who was around at the time of the apostles refusing to acknowledge the authority of the Apostle John? What arrogance! In addition, Diotrephes was spiritually abusing the believers in his church, excommunicating those whom he should have been commending. The text doesn't say how well the Apostle John knew this pompous pastor, Diotrephes, but it does say that he knew the evangelists whom Gaius was supporting. John was well acquainted with the character of these missionaries and eagerly encouraged Gaius to continue to support them. One proof of their sincere motivation is found in the second half of verse 7, where it says that these traveling evangelists accepted nothing from the Gentiles. That is, they accepted no support from them. The word Gentile here, as in many other places in Scripture, refers not to those who are ethnically Gentiles, but to those who are outside the faith. That is, unbelievers. Thus, these missionaries were unwilling, as a matter of practice, to accept support from those they were seeking to evangelize. One commentator, John Stott, has a helpful analysis of the particular conviction that these men held to. He writes that this verse need not be pressed into meaning that these Christian missionaries would refuse to accept gifts voluntarily offered to them by the unconverted. There is no prohibition here of taking money from non-Christians who may have been, who may be well disposed to the Christian cause. What is said here is that these itinerant evangelists would not, as a matter of policy, seek their support from unbelievers and did not, as a matter of fact, receive their support from them. But this still raises a very important question. Why would the Apostle John praise these men for refusing support from those outside of the Christian church? Well, such a practice would actually undermine their ministry and their testimony, and would have caused those to whom they were bringing the gospel to doubt the legitimacy of their professed faith. It would be like one of you going out into the city of Topeka in order to hand out tracts and share the gospel with unbelievers from door to door, while at the same time asking those people for money and perhaps a place to stay for the night and maybe a little food to eat so that you could continue in your quest of advancing your own welfare at the expense of others. What would people be prone to think about you and your faith? They might be tempted to ask, if the gospel is such great news, and the kingdom and the family of God something we should enter, then why are you seeking support from us? Where is the church family you have been telling us so much about? Now, it must be kept in mind that things like this were actually going on at this time during the early history of the church. There were those of other religions who, according to one commentator, trampled the roads, extolling the virtues of their favorite deity, and collecting subscriptions from the public. So these men, understandably, wanted to distance themselves from such a hypocritical custom. That being said, however, it still would have been a temptation for these godly and sincere missionaries to take advantage of the support and hospitality offered by the unbelievers they were trying to reach with the gospel message. These itinerant preachers, who were probably sent out by the Apostle John from his congregation at Ephesus, were most likely traveling around Asia Minor, seeking to bring the gospel to the lost. Like the 72 disciples Christ sent out in Luke chapter 10, they probably were not able to bring with them a lot of supplies. And I would remind you that this is the first century. They did not have comfortable SUVs with air conditioning, nor would they have been able to stop at the nearest Holiday Inn. As a result, they needed to plan their travels carefully, making it a point to visit well-known Christian communities where they could receive much-needed hospitality. They were, therefore, willing to risk their livelihood to some extent by refusing support from outsiders rather than to see the name of Christ dishonored. Therefore, what Paul said of himself in 2 Corinthians 2:17 could just as easily be applied to these men. For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, I would remind you that it was the Apostle John who commended these men and probably to some degree discipled them. But John, as we have seen, was able to give his approval of these men because he was intimately acquainted with their character, with their love of the brethren, with their theology, and with their gifts. And I would ask you, should we be any less scrupulous in discerning whom we support? That is why it is so important to get to know others in this denomination well, especially those who are involved full-time in the ministry of the gospel. Events like presbytery meetings and conferences and the international conference are essential for the life and health and vitality of the RP denomination. And by this, I am not saying that you cannot or should not support the advancement of the gospel outside the four walls of the RP church, but you must be careful and discerning. In the not too distant past, there was a very well-known and well-respected Reformed missionary in Africa, not from our denomination, who I know was being supported financially by many people. But a few years ago, he was excommunicated from his home church in the U.S. because after a more thorough investigation of his life and ministry, the elders discovered that he was a complete fraud. His life and his ministry was apparently one lie after another. I would draw your attention to the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy concerning the ordination of men to office within the church. Lay hands on no one suddenly, nor be a partaker of other men's sins. Paul urged Timothy not to be hasty in ordaining teaching and ruling elders in the church, lest he should be supporting those who really did not have the gifts or graces for such an office. And though many of you may not actually ever officially lay your hands on another person, there is still a sense in which you are responsible for those whom you support, financially and in other ways. Think through these things carefully, as I know you will, for you all have a very important role to play, bigger than you may realize as you continue to support faithful ministers of the gospel. If you will be careful to support faithful men, then you will have the great joy and privilege of being co-laborers with them in the advance of the gospel. Support faithful ministers, and you will be a co-laborer with them in the advance of the gospel. In verse 8, in what some have called the key verse of this little epistle, we read these words: "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of the truth." The word for support in this verse is a compound of two Greek words. The one word means to receive, and the other word literally means under. So what we have here combined in this word is the idea of receiving as well as of being underneath a person or supporting them. I point this out to help you see that there is more going on here than merely Gaius receiving these men into his home. To be sure, hospitality is taking place, and I don't want to undermine the importance of that ministry. Some have even summarized this epistle in one word, hospitality, and I think that is appropriate. But I don't want you to misunderstand what is taking place here. This is not simply having a fellow member from your congregation over for lunch after church on Sunday. There is an urgency about the support needed in this context. These were ministers of the gospel that desperately needed to receive support from fellow believers. They needed a place where they could be refreshed, where they could be fed, where they could sleep, where they could be encouraged, where they could receive prayer, where they could receive financial support and provisions for their journey. And although this scenario is somewhat unique, the support that all ministers of the gospel need is no different and is no less urgent. Do you, my fellow believers, feel the urgency of supporting ministers of the gospel? If you comb through the scriptures, you will find that it has always been the case that God's ministers needed support. Even the most eminently godly, even the ones that at first glance might seem to have been lone rangers, as it were, for Christ, still were dependent upon others for the success of their ministry. Clearly, Moses was God's man in the Old Testament, a prophet of prophets, a man to whom God spoke uniquely, face to face. And yet, we can look back through the pages of Scripture and see him sitting on a rock, on a hill at Rephidim, struggling to hold up the staff of God in his arms. And to his aid rushes Aaron and Hur, and they stand one side, one on either side of him, to support his hands so that the staff does not fall. There is an object lesson that God wants us to see here. Why did God ordain that the battle against the Amalekites could only be won in such a way that Moses would need help? Was it not to show us that God intends for his church to prevail in battle only as God's people are a support to one another? Was not Paul God's man in the New Covenant era? He seems almost single-handedly to have taken the gospel across the known world. And yet, where would he have been without the support of men like Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and Luke? I want to take the opportunity to commend you as a congregation for how you have supported many in the further advancement of the gospel. I know that many of you have been involved in supporting RPTS, in supporting other RP ministers, in supporting RP missionaries. My family and I have personally felt showered by your support for us. Pastor Brad and the elders and deacons and others of you as well have invested a lot of time and money into making this internship possible. I thank God that there are people like you who want to continue to support others who are seeking to enter gospel ministry. My dear believers, I want to encourage you not to overlook this most essential of Christian duties. I hope none of you thinks that somehow the support that you give to ministers is tangential or secondary to the success of the gospel. It is, in fact, so essential that God calls upon all of you to participate in it. Don't think, because you are not yourself a minister of the gospel, that you are still not urgently called upon by God to support ministers and thereby become fellow workers with them in the advance of the gospel. To offer such support is a noble thing. It is an honorable thing. And better yet, as you are a fellow worker with them in the progress of the gospel, you will, as it says in verse 11, imitate that which is good. For in so doing, you will imitate Christ. Support faithful ministers of the gospel. For in so doing, you will imitate Christ. Listen again to the second half of verse 6. John writes to Gaius, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." That is, after a godly sort or fashion. In other words, in such a way that you would be imitating God himself. Is it not the very nature and character of God for him to support his people? How much more so those who are his ambassadors? Christ's ministers are cherished and protected by him in a unique way. We do have to be careful not to put ministers on a pedestal. They are sinners just like the rest of us. But at the same time, we could definitely look at the faithful ones and say that these men belong to God. In Daniel chapter 12, mention is made of the final day of judgment and the resurrection. And in verse 3, we read of those who turned many to righteousness. that they will shine like the stars forever and ever. In Revelation chapter 1, we have this wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, while holding the candlesticks or the churches in his left hand, is holding those stars or the ministers of those churches in his right hand. Are not these men supported by Christ? These are the men whom God has singled out and called to that high office of proclaiming the truth of the gospel to those who are lost and perishing. These men are his ambassadors. These men are the heralds of his gospel. These men proclaim the very same gospel that brought you to spiritual life. How can you not be eager and zealous to support them? I mentioned earlier that the Apostle John had something to say to you this morning, that though he was dead, he still speaks. Well, I would like to conclude by reminding you that there is one who is far greater than John who is speaking to you this morning. And he is not dead, but he is alive. It is Christ himself who speaks to you, and he calls out to you, support my faithful ministers of the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that your gospel will go forth into all the nations. We thank you for the men that you have called and raised up to preach faithfully your word. We pray, Lord, that you would urge us to be co-laborers with them in the advance of the gospel. Help us to labor alongside of them, to support them, to be an encouragement to them, that you might be that your kingdom might be advanced, that Christ might be lifted up, that men throughout all the nations would be drawn unto him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.